CalvaryChicagoCommunity.com. Glad you're with us this morning. Excuse me. There, don't need that. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter today in our framework series as we're kind of rolling along through that. We've got a few more weeks that we'll be focusing on some of the different books of the New Testament. Today we're looking at 1 Peter. If you're following along in the Bibles that we have at the back, it's on page 1014, just to help you out a little bit there. We're going to be popping through a number of different places. If you need a Bible, forgot to grab one on your way in, just stick up your hand and Scott will rush one to you, special delivery. So just let him know. All right, so we'll be diving into that in a few moments. On July 18th, in the year AD 64, there was a fire that broke out in the marketplace shops of Rome. What started small became a raging fire that lasted for as long as what was reported, 9 days. The fire had apparently burned itself out about day 6, but suspiciously flared up again. It was reported that in that fire, over 2/3 of Rome had burned. Countless people perished. About half of the 1 million people who lived in Rome were homeless. Innumerable buildings, including ancient shrines and religious temples, were destroyed. Many of the Greek masterpieces and records of Roman achievement were lost because they all went up in flames. The people wanted answers, right? Who started this fire? How did it get so out of hand? Why did the fire mysteriously start back up again after it had supposedly extinguished itself? There had to be someone to blame for all this. Well, some reports emerged that some of the men were seen fanning the flames of the fire at times. They claimed that they were doing so under orders. The rumors began to spread and wind through the devastated streets. The people blamed their emperor, Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, otherwise known as Nero. Nero was acknowledged as a brutal dictator, so this insanity would surprise nobody. It seemed that he may have started these fires as an excuse to rebuild Rome in a new style that was more to his liking. The people were angry and furious at him, and Nero needed a scapegoat, so he blamed the Christians for starting the fires. He began to gather them up, had them thrown to the dogs, nailed to crosses in his gardens, and dipped in oil and burned alive, according to the traditional punishment for arson. As the manhunt spread and intensified, Christians throughout the region and the empire were scared, they were angry, they were hurt, they were desperate. And they were constantly looking over their shoulders for fear of being caught. Now, if you could imagine, this is the setting about the time of Peter's first letter, which was written possibly shortly after these persecutions began or just before. It's in that time frame. He writes to the elect exiles of the dispersion, basically meaning those who are scattered throughout the empire, most likely as a result of persecution of some kind. Peter may have even seen the first wave of these persecutions under Nero taking place before he wrote his letter. Now, even if it was written prior to the persecutions, it seems that it's very timely for what they were about to face. It was during an intense time of persecution under Nero that Peter and Paul also were both killed. So this was a timely, relevant letter about suffering and persecution. Now, we today may never face the kind of persecution that these Christians faced, but we are going to get things thrown at us from time to time. This past week, probably ironically, as I was preparing for this letter and this message, I personally was thrown off by just a simple comment that someone made. Now, this is somebody that I have been praying for a number of years, know them fairly well. He isn't a Christian, isn't religious in any other way either. But the comment came when a student needed to leave a sporting event, to be able to get back to school to participate in a band concert. You know, there was just a clash of schedules that was going on. And he was frustrated that the school had to deal with these kind of schedule conflicts, which were made far more difficult because schools avoided scheduling things on Wednesday nights when religious ed programs took place. So after he makes this comment, he kind of taps me on the knee and says, no offense, but I thought there was supposed to be a separation of church and state. Now, whenever somebody says the words no offense at the beginning of their sentence, you can probably guess that what's coming is, it may not offend you, but it's probably not going to be the most fun thing to deal with. So when the comment was made, just internally I was feeling this mixture of emotions at the moment, you know? I was angry for the comment because I'm like, rah, you know? I was sad because I know where he's at spiritually. I felt kind of small for the kind of condescending way that it was thrown at me, and a bit embarrassed because you're sitting in a group of parents when the comment's made at the time. Now, that's what I'm feeling. The whole time my mind is reeling and racing, trying to figure out, what do I say here? What do I say here? Now, in the end, I actually didn't say anything. Not out of fear, but because, quite honestly, I wasn't sure what to say. So the situation moved on. But I'll tell you this, that my spirit was really troubled by that for the next day or two this week. And we might not face that same persecution that the Christians in Peter's day and Paul's day faced, but we are going to get things thrown at us from time to time. And I share this story because I think as we look at 1 Peter this morning, there's some great things that we can take away and pull out of it that kind of answer this question: how should I respond when someone attacks me? Or how should I respond when someone does me wrong? Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we go through this, we're going to move a little bit in different places throughout Peter's letter. So how should I respond when someone attacks or wrongs me? And the first thing that that we need to do in dealing with this situation, or at least one of the things we need to do in dealing with this situation, is to keep an eternal perspective. When Peter writes his letter, right after his greeting, he says these words, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, and I want to pause there because that was a really long statement that he made, but in this, referring to this heavenly hope that we have, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. All right, so Peter says, look, we have a heavenly hope. As followers of Jesus, we know that when this life is over, we'll be with Jesus for eternity. We might be experiencing some really difficult things right now, but this life is short in the grand scheme of eternity. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't back down. Hang in there, because something better is coming. And so we've got to keep that in mind from the start. Keep an eternal perspective. That's where Peter begins. So first, keep an eternal perspective. The second thing is don't be surprised. Okay, don't be surprised. And we'll flip ahead to 1 Peter chapter 4. As he basically says that point, he says chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. All right? Jesus himself had said, look, the world is going to hate you because they hated me first. Right? So expect things like this to happen. Don't be surprised. Keep an eternal perspective, but don't be surprised when these things occur. The third thing is rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your suffering. And the very next verse, verse 13, he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice in your suffering. So when people wrong you because of your faith in Christ, first of all, it validates your faith. But they obviously see something in you about following Christ that has caused them to, you know, push in that direction. But not only that, but when you're suffering, when you're experiencing persecution, or maybe not persecution per se, but just a difficult time when you're being attacked, are you experiencing this for yourself, but you're experiencing the kind of thing that Jesus experienced. Right? When you're attacked for your faith, when you're persecuted for your faith, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. And somehow it allows us to draw closer to him. I mean, for those who have ever been through a really difficult time, and just to pick a couple of examples, maybe dealing with an illness in your life or an addiction in your life, you know what it's like when you find someone else who's going through the exact same thing. And it feels like you have a companion. It feels like you have someone that you can share this with, that you're connected to, and it bonds you in a completely different way, in a way that other people can't quite experience. Well, it's a powerful thing, and the same kind of thing can happen with us in regards to our suffering too. When we suffer for the sake of Christ, we join him in this. We're united with him in this. It helps us connect to him in a very powerful way. So rejoice in your suffering. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is suffer for the right things. Okay? Suffer for the right things. In the next few verses, verses 14 through 16, Peter writes, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." If you actually flip back to 1 Peter 3, verse 17, he sums it up and says that very well this way. And he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Right? Suffer because you're doing the right things in God's eyes. Suffer because you're doing something that honors God, not because you're deserving of it. And in that way, it's a good thing. So suffer for the right things. And the fifth thing is trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Jumping ahead a little bit to verse 19 in chapter 4. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And trust your souls to a faithful Creator. Sometimes it's hard to remember, but God is bigger than our suffering. Right? He's bigger than our suffering. Sometimes it's even part of his plan. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So trust him. Trust in him. And then the last thing is continue to do good. Continue to do good. And look at the very last three words of that verse in our translation here. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." While doing good. God wants us to respond to persecution and attack by continuing to do good for others. Even though we don't think they deserve it, don't let their attacks stop you from doing the good things that God has planned or intended through you. Continue to do good towards them. So six things about our perspective that we can keep in mind in regards to when we're attacked, when we're suffering, when there's persecution. When someone attacks us or wrongs us, we all react typically, though, a little differently. Sometimes it's not quite in line with this kind of thinking. Often it's not in a healthy way. Some of the ways that we might typically react We might get angry, build up a hatred towards someone else. Right? We might get defensive. We push back. We lash out at them. Right? We tell them off or let them have it. Maybe we even start thinking of ways we can plot revenge or get even with them. Right? Maybe we don't do anything to the person who attacked us, but for some reason our anger, our frustration, whatever, it comes out sideways, and instead of attacking them, all of a sudden we find ourselves throwing it at someone else, taking it out on somebody else instead. Or maybe we just stuff it inside, and it kind of simmers, and it boils, and we just try and hold it back. Some of us might feel hurt and anger, but it maybe instead of dealing with it, we just start ignoring that situation. We reject that person altogether. You refuse to talk to them. We refuse to talk about them to anybody else. Just nothing to do with it. Maybe we do the opposite. Maybe instead of refusing to talk about them, we'll gossip or complain to anybody else who will listen to us because we're looking for sympathy. We're looking for someone to take our side. Now, I think if we're really honest, these are some of the ways that we often react or respond when someone attacks us. Most of them are not good in any way. And yet there's something interesting that Peter writes earlier in regards to doing good, this idea of doing good. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn there, he says this, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Okay? He says there are five things that we're supposed to put off or put away. He says, first of all, put away or put off malice. Malice is just having ill will towards somebody. It's an intent or a desire to do evil to them. But it's not just an action about your actions, it's a heart thing. We may not actually follow through on something, but oh, how we want to. I mean, you know that feeling, right? That's malice. But how can we do good with a heart filled with malice? We have to put off malice. Deceit, we have to put that off too. We know what it means to deceive someone, to be dishonest, meant to trick or fool them. Well, how can we do good if we're being deceitful? It doesn't work. Hypocrisy. This idea comes from the concept of acting in a play, right? It's putting on a mask or a front, making people think you're something that you're not. But we're supposed to be authentic and genuine and real. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect, right? But how can we do good if we aren't doing it genuinely or authentically? Envy. We have to put that off. Now, envy and jealousy are closely related. Jealousy is often that we want something that someone else has. But with envy, it's we don't even care that we don't have it. We just don't want them to. Right? We're bothered when something good happens to someone else. And we kind of enjoy it when something bad happens to them. It serves them right. But how can we do good when we don't want the best for other people? Right? Slander, evil speech, backbiting, defamation of character would be good ways of describing that. No good is going to come out of that. Right? So it doesn't matter how someone else treated us. As followers of Jesus, Peter is saying, look, we have to put these things off. We have to put them away. They're like a stinky, dirty, sweaty set of clothes after a hard day's work in a really nasty job where you get done and you're just like, I'm not even washing these. They're going right in the trash. Right? Put them away. Put them off. You want to just burn them or throw them in the garbage. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, things like that, Peter says, get rid of them. Put them off. Because God doesn't want us to mess up our faith with things like that. They're not supposed to go together. So Peter says, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. He wants us to be pure and innocent and blameless. Why? Because of what he says next. If you have, as Peter writes, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, I mean, think about that. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, you know how good he's been to you, and I know how good he's been to me, even when we did not deserve it. So he wants other people to experience his love, his goodness, just like that. Even those we don't feel deserve it. Even those who persecute us, even those who attack us or wrong us. They may have mistreated us, but we don't respond to evil with evil. Right? That's the stuff that the enemy would do. That's the stuff that Satan would do. You can't fight the enemy by stooping to the level of the enemy. We play by different rules than that. We don't let the things that people do detract us from doing the good things that God calls us to do for them. That's Peter's desire. And so if there's one key idea that I hope we pull, besides these few practical ideas that we've listed about what to do when people attack us, if there's one key idea, it's probably this: stay right with God even when we're wronged by others. Right? Stay right with God even when we're wronged by others. Now, I want to share just a video clip, but to set this up, you know, you've probably heard by now about the movie or seen the movie Unbroken. It's a true story based on the life of Louis Zamperini. He went through an unbelievable torture, a life of torture for a few years in World War II. He eventually comes home, but he battles these demons that haunt him from that experience. And the movie uncovers most of his wartime experiences. We're not showing a clip from the movie. But what I want to show you is just a clip this morning that focuses on what took place in his life after he returned home. Because I think it's a great story of trying to think about how are we supposed to respond in the face of our suffering or when we're attacked or when evil's done to us or persecution. So it's going to take a few minutes, but if you could take a look at the screens and check out this video. I think it's an incredible story, incredible strength to do something like that. But I want you, if you could, just to think about what kind of a difference that this man made in the lives of his captors from Japan. You know, because he was willing to stay right with God, even when he had been wronged by others, some of those men came to know Christ. Right? Their eternal destiny was changed because the man who they persecuted, attacked, and wronged handled it in the right way. He handled it in the right way and did an incredible thing. I just pray this morning that when we face attack by someone of any nature, whether it's small or whether it's severe persecution, that we would be able to handle it the right way, that we would stay true to what God has for us. That there are things that we would put aside and things we would continue to do that would honor him and please him even in the midst of that. That we would stay right with God even when we are wronged by others. We're going to pray, kind of close our time, and we have just a few more songs of worship that we'll continue with. If the team wants to return, that would be great. And just simply this morning, as we pray, I want to pray a prayer that would be a prayer of strength, that we would be able to keep an eternal perspective, that we would be able to trust in the Lord, that we would be able to continue to do good, all of these things. Whether we're facing something right now that we look at in front of us and we think, man, that's it for me. I'm really being attacked there by somebody, and I need to love them as Jesus would have me love them. Or whether it's just something for today that we have to kind of hide in our hearts and know that there will be a time that this is going to be a reality. We'll pray for strength, and we'll pray that God would allow us to trust in him and continue to stay right with him when others wrong us. So let's pray this morning. Father God, we're so thankful that you, when you looked at us and saw us in our sin, saw in our just all of the as an enemy of you. You did not let that stop you from sending your son Jesus to die for us. We're so grateful that you pursued us, that you were so good to us, that we've tasted your goodness toward us, even when in our lives we didn't have anything that was coming back towards you. Thank you for not holding back. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to do the same. That we would keep our eternal perspective. That we would not be surprised when things come at us, Father. That we would continue to trust you and that we would continue to do good to others because that's what you would have us do. We pray that you would give us right hearts. And we pray that you would give us strength to stay right with you even when wronged by others. We thank you and trust you for that strength. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.